Peter chapter 3, that's where we will be this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. Actually, we'll just begin by reading the first two verses. Then we're going to talk about the scripture reading for a moment. But 2 Peter 3 starts off, Peter's explaining why he's written to them again. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." We looked at, actually, I think, 1 Peter a few weeks back now. We talked about suffering, Christians in suffering, trials fitting for the saints. And going through 2 Peter, he kind of changes gears, and he's not talking about suffering as much. He'll end up talking more about people who will try and distract you from the Lord, rather than events or suffering or trials that will distract you from the Lord. But here again, it's still a reminder. That's the reason he's writing to them, is to remind them, to stir them up, to remember the Lord, and not just the Lord, but the things that he has spoken through the prophets, through the apostles. And he goes on from here to talk about the return of Jesus, to talk about the final day, to talk about the judgment to come, the destruction of all that we know that's physical here and now, and then, of course, the new heavens and earth to follow after. But I want you to think about for a minute the apostles there in Acts chapter 1, the apostles and the disciples who may have been there as well. They spend every day for years with Jesus. He dies, and we know that they scattered apart, and then they were kind of together and hiding there for a while he was in the grave. He was resurrected. And what an amazing thing that was for them. And so for 40 days, they're with Jesus, and they're listening to him. He's teaching them, and they're being encouraged. And wow, this is really an amazing thing. Everything's going to happen just the way we were told. And now here in Acts chapter 1, they say, "So Lord," you can imagine the excitement that they might have. "Lord, is this now the time? Is the kingdom going to be restored? Is everything going to be done that we've been looking forward to?" And what's the answer they get? "It's not for you to know. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons of the Father." And then he goes on to talk about the promise that they had been given concerning the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit would work with them in a very specific manner that had been talked about before. But could you imagine that being the answer you get? "Lord, is this the time? We're ready. You were killed, and now you've been raised from the dead, and this is amazing. We know you're the Christ. We know you're the Son of God. You're the King, and we will follow you. Are you now going to restore the kingdom?" It's not for you to know when that's going to happen. Oh, that just might take the wind out of your sails. And you know, we might get the same way too. We ask that question many times, in many ways. Young and old ask, "When will Jesus return?" Rich and poor ask, "When will Jesus return? When will the final day come?" Mockers and believers alike ask the same question. Mockers and believers for different reasons. But they both ask, "When will Jesus return?" In fact, Peter talks about what the mockers say. They say, "Since the fathers have been in the grave, nothing's changed. He's not coming." People are like that even today. And even the questions asked with different attitudes, different mindsets. Sometimes it's asked with curiosity, sometimes with fear, with doubt, with anger maybe, distress. You know, maybe we're here, we're going through some events that are very troubling. When will he return? When will this all be done with? See that being that type of longing being expressed by some in Scripture, even, right? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever wondered, when is he going to come back? When is Jesus going to return? Have you ever been curious? Have you ever thought to yourself, "I wish it would happen soon"? Have you ever thought maybe it's not going to happen? That would be the doubt, right? When will Jesus come? Peter writes to these Christians again, and he's saying it's all for a reminder, and then he goes on to explain that they need to stay true to what they know, the teachings that they've heard, what they've been told, that Christ will come again, how it's going to happen. And that's what we're going to look at this morning here in 2 Peter chapter 3. It can be difficult sometimes. It can be difficult. You know, we're Christians here, and I imagine most of you, if not all of you, have been asked this question by others. So you say Jesus is going to come back. Huh? It's been about 2,000 years. When's that going to happen? And what's your answer? And maybe for yourself, you're wondering the same thing. What's your answer for yourself? And that's what I hope we can talk about this morning. Peter will give us a few things to think about. We'll also look at Timothy and Thessalonians a little bit. But for starters, let's go ahead and carry on here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 down through verse 9. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So Peter starts off, he's writing them about a reminder, and he goes directly to the final day. And for the apostles, you would imagine that they spent all this time with Jesus, and he says, it's not for you to know when this will happen. And so they're going about their business, serving the Lord, working with and in the Holy Spirit, teaching and converting people to Christ. Could you imagine through all of that? Maybe a few weeks go by and they go, is it time? A few months, maybe a couple of years go by and the church is growing and they go, is it time? Is it time yet? I imagine that this would be something that is on their mind constantly. How much more so this would be on the mind of those who had never spent time with Christ? You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about how though you have never seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. That's true of each and every one of us here who are Christians today. We have good reason to desire to see the Lord, for that final day to come when we will meet him and we will be able to be at peace and be rid of evil, and it'll be an endless day of rejoicing and praise to God. Of course, this is something that is on the minds of Christians constantly. And like we mentioned in the first letter, Peter brings up suffering a little bit more than he does, say, false teachers, people who might distract you. He brings up events, trials that will distract you from the Lord. Now he brings up people who will distract you from the Lord. He brings up people that will distract you from God's promise to return, from God's promises concerning the final day. He says mockers. And these mockers, they'll say, where's the proof? Where's the evidence that this is going to even happen? What is this even based on? This is almost a joke. And they scoff at this. And think about Paul writing to Timothy. Paul writing to Timothy in both 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And he goes on to talk about all the different distortions that these men will make to the gospel. The people who fall away. So in other words, they once knew the gospel, the truth, and they believed that the Lord was going to return, but no, they fall away. Some of it's of their own doing, some of it's of the influence Proverbs class that they lend themselves to. Okay? But if you go on to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul speaks of many more groups of people that will come. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." You know, it's not just the stressful lives that we all lead. It's not just the troubles that might come our way. It's people that we have to watch out for who will distract us, who will try to shake our faith in the Lord's promise to return, and the Lord's promise to take up His faithful and bring them into peace and bring them into eternal bliss with Him in heaven. Notice the people on this list: mockers, people who will laugh at you and scoff at you for following and staying true to the Lord, people who fall away, people who love themselves, people who love money, who love pleasure all over God, who are arrogant in themselves, disobedient to parents. That's interesting that that's on there, right? Ungrateful. The character of these people vastly different from the character that God calls us to have. Peter says, pay attention and watch out for these people. Don't allow them to sway your faith in the Lord. But there's another point that Peter makes here in this first part. And it's that don't get lost in time. You notice he makes a contrast. He says in verse 5 that when the mockers maintain that there is no promise, when they maintain this, he says in verse 5, it escapes their notice what God has done and what He's doing. It escapes their notice that God has kept the heavens and the earth before, that He formed the earth by water, that He destroyed it by water. It escapes their notice that now He keeps the heavens and the earth for a fire to come. But He contrasts that. He says, do not let this escape your notice. And He's not talking about God keeping the heavens and the earth. He's talking about time. He changes the subject a little bit there. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. Why would that be so important to the Christian? Because you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're seeing atrocities going on around you. You're seeing the destruction of lives of people you might care about. You're losing loved ones and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're being challenged by people who are like, where's Jesus? Where's He at? When's this going to happen? People say, oh, I'll believe it when I see it. And then you have the popular atheists out there who say, oh, well, if God ever comes, I'll have a thing or two to say to Him. Mockers, scoffers. But this is what we're up against, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. And it's not just a day, it's not just 2 days, it's years, and now we're at about 2,000 years, right? Peter says, don't let that escape your notice, that God's not slack concerning His promise. He doesn't forget these things. Think about the time it took from the creation, from the garden, to get to Christ in the first place. Thousands of years, many generations, and lots of huge, significant events took place between those two points. The same is what's going on right now. Again, you're able to look at the Old Testament as a tutor for what we have in the New Testament. Seeing the promise that God has made in the past being fulfilled over a long period of time, we can see the promise that's made to us now. And we might have to wait, and it might be beyond our lifetime. Peter says, do not allow that to escape your notice. Do you know what he calls it? This long time period? He says, think of it as salvation from God. Do you ever think about that? In other words, with the time that we are sitting here waiting, we ought to be of the mindset that this time is given to us to be saved. This time is given to, and I say us, not just Christians, us as in mankind, to be saved. It's salvation from God. It's time that we are being given to repent and turn to the Lord. That's exactly what he goes on to say. He says he's not slow about his promise, but he's patient so that you might come to repentance. That's the point of God waiting. His desire is to see more turn back to him. So beware of those who will be here in the last times, and don't allow this to escape your notice. God is not slack concerning his promise. Let's go on to see what Peter says. Verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So Peter goes on, and he points out what we're looking for. We're looking for. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1, the apostles were told by Jesus, "It's not for you to know." And then he ascends up into the heavens. And what are the apostles, what are the disciples doing? Wait a minute. They're watching. They're watching the sky. And there's someone who has to get their attention and remind them, "Hey, you know he's going to return. And he's going to return in like manner that you've seen him leave. Now you need to get to work." And the reason we went to verse 12 is because verse 12 is what we're told, that they actually, okay, all right, I get it now. Jesus has ascended back into heaven. There's going to come a time when the kingdom will be restored. It's not now, but until then I need to be working. What do? They go to Jerusalem. And that's when you see Judas's spot filled, and that's when you see them go, and then you see the preaching in Acts 2, and the church grows, and all this work happens. It starts with the apostles and the disciples there, not losing hope, not losing faith, trusting in the Lord, and fulfilling their end. Realizing that what Peter said here, do you think Peter understood what he just told us? Peter understood there in Acts chapter 1 what he just told us here, in 2 Peter chapter 3, "Do not allow this to escape your notice. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Consider this time now as salvation." And so you're looking for that day, and you're even looking for specifics concerning that day. Notice what he says. He says, "It's going to come like a thief." Does anyone usually have a thief call them up on the phone and say, "Hey, I'll be there about, sometime between 11 and 4 in the morning. Could you just make sure you're not home, or could you stay asleep for me, maybe?" That's not usually how it works. Usually it frightens you. Whether you're mentally prepared or otherwise prepared for a thief to break in, it's going to frighten you. There's a reason you jolt out of bed and you're looking around like something just happened. It's because something just happened. Someone's breaking into your home. That's what this last day is going to be like. It's going to come as a thief, unexpectedly. It's going to surprise you, even though you're looking forward to it. And we'll talk more about that in Thessalonians in just a minute, but you're looking forward to that day. On that day, destruction's going to be poured out. It's going to be different than the first time. It's not going to be water. It's going to be fire. And notice he turns the discussion. It's not just that you're looking forward to the day. You want it to happen now, but because it's not now, what do you need to be doing in the meantime? It's like when Paul's talking to the Thessalonians, he says, "You guys need to work. You can't just sit around waiting for that day to come. You need to work. You need to conduct your lives properly. All right? Stay busy. Serve the Lord and serve your brethren." And here Peter says, because this day is coming, because this judgment is not only coming on the world but on ungodly men, you need to consider what kind of conduct you should have. It should be holy conduct. It should be blameless conduct, all the while looking for the new heaven, new earth, in which righteousness dwells. And he goes on, chapter 3. I was going to get ahead of myself. He goes on, chapter 3, verse 14. So consider what conduct you ought to have. Consider this day is coming. Look forward to it. Verse 13, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Some powerful words. Starts off talking to them about the day they're looking forward to. He encourages them to continue looking forward to that day a few more times. Look forward to that final day. And because you're looking forward to that day, you're considering your conduct, the end goal is to be found by the Lord in peace. How many of us are anticipating that day with some anxiety? Sadly, too many Christians are. Too many Christians anticipate the return of Jesus with anxiety, maybe even with fear or with doubt. No. It says, be found by him in peace. In peace. Why? Because you're trusting in the Lord. You look forward to that day. It's a great day. It's a terrifying day in the sense that it's going to be a final day. It's going to be a severe day for some. It's going to be a day in which we all meet God. Wow, what a thought that we can't even wrap our brains around. But he says be found in peace before he even gets to being spotless and blameless. There's something to be said about that. Now, some of these points are from what we've talked about. Peter points out to regard the present time as salvation from God, sure. But notice he says here that we're diligent to understand these things. How is it that you are going to be unswayed by all the people we just talked about who are trying to turn you from the promises of the Lord? The only way you will be unswayed is if you are diligent to train yourselves in what God has said by the prophets and the apostles, as Peter started off here in chapter 3. I want you to think about something with me. We're coming to the end of this lesson here, but I want you to think about the way Paul speaks of these things in 1 Thessalonians 5. Especially consider the detail that this day will come as a thief in the night. That provokes anxiety, that provokes fear in us. But I want you to think about a detail that Paul adds to this. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Now as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, but so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing." Notice what Paul says, though, about that day. He says, yes, it will come like a thief in the night, and they will be saying peace and safety. The mockers will be saying it's not going to happen. And then sudden destruction will come upon them. But you, why is it sudden destruction for them, but not for you? Because they're in the dark, you're in the light. If someone breaks into your home in the middle of the day, it's a whole different set of circumstances. You're more prepared. You're mentally alert, right? Versus someone breaking in the middle of the night, catch you unaware. Not only that, the idea here is to help us to understand this day is something we anticipate and look forward to with great longing, with joy. When Peter, again, going back to 1 Peter 1, but he says that there is a joy within us that's inexpressible because we are ready for that day and we are looking forward to that day. I want you to think about that. When will Jesus return? One of the most important lessons to me from looking at what Peter has to say is to regard the present time as salvation from God. That's not just a lesson for us, our own lives as Christians, that we need to conduct ourselves properly. It's a lesson for our mindset towards outsiders. It's a lesson concerning everybody. The reason that God is waiting, we're told by Peter, is that he wants others to repent. What are you doing with your time here? Notice that when the apostles are told by Jesus, this isn't the time and you don't need to know the time, what do they go do? They go do the work that's at hand. That's preaching the gospel and turning people to the Lord. That's what you see them do. And you see them encourage the Christians that are converted to stay true to the Lord. Are we doing those things? Are we being diligent to walk in the same ways? And the way Peter ends the letter, he says, grow in the grace of Christ always. Grow in the grace of Christ always. We're going to sing a song. Song 602, Sweet By and By, 602. And I hope for us here who are Christians, I hope it's a day we look forward to, not with anxiety or fear, but with great hope and with great longing and great joy. If you are someone who is wondering about that day, if you haven't got your life right with God, now's the time to do that. That's the time to do that. If you need prayers for strength or if you need to make your life right, won't you come as we stand and sing?